Jesus got involved in it. You know, one other thing I will share with you about the wedding, which applies to Jesus also. I actually had kind of a revelation at the wedding because, you know, you parents especially know this, especially some of your older ones who have gone through this. For me, this was my first son being born. It was my first son getting married. He's actually my second. He was my youngest son, but it's the first of the two boys to get married. Well, that really changes you. Because, you know, all of my life as an adult, my kids have been my kids, and I've been, if you will, the one in charge of everything, right? And you kids know this too. You know, you younger kids, you know that basically whenever the family gets together, it's the parents who are in the foreground, and kids are kind of in the background, right? But as your kids get married, they start moving into the foreground, don't they? Matter of fact, at my son's wedding, you know, there was, after the wedding at the reception, there was a dance, and it was just the young people dancing. There was speeches given, and toasts were made, and all that was done by Sam and Tom's generation, all 20-year-olds. But they did all that. They were the center, and of course, the bride and groom were the center of everything. But you know, the parents, like me and Lori and Caitlin's parents, we were pretty much in the background. And that's kind of the way life is going to go from now on. That generation is rising up. My generation, I feel too old. I mean, I'm too young for this. But we're already starting to recede a little bit, stepping back into the background. It's really going to hit me when my son starts having children. Because, you know, when your children have children, they have fully moved into parenthood and adulthood. And now they've got the center stage. Now you're a grandparent, right? You receive the little ones from time to time. Well, anyway, this is what was going on in Jesus' life. Jesus was 30 at the time of this wedding. His generation had risen up, and this wedding must have been a wedding that was either for someone in his distant family, or it was probably a friend, a family friend, a lifelong friend from Nazareth. I mean, Nazareth is not a big town, right? And his mother was serving, much as many of you ladies would at a family wedding. You serve and supervise everything to make sure it's all done. Well, that's the way Mary was serving. And Jesus was invited. His disciples were invited as well. But Jesus is invited. This had to be a wedding of a close friend or maybe even a relative. And Jesus' generation is now moving up into the forefront. But even more than that, at this wedding, Jesus reveals that God himself has come into the world. He leaves us with the question, perhaps, well, why did he come? It's a good question, and we're going to see that in a minute. Why did he come? Well, Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 10, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Apostle John writes, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Well, our text is John 2, 6 through 11, but I just want to pick it up here at verse 6 where it says, I'm sorry, John 2, 1 through 11, but at verse 6 the Bible says, now there were set there six water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, each one containing 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. It is the season of Epiphany, and we remember that God came into the world and revealed himself to us in the flesh. And as we've noted, God did this to overturn the great wickedness that Satan had been working in the world for some 4,000 years. And this wickedness that Satan had perpetrated against God and against man, this wickedness that resulted in the fall of creation, God came to destroy the work of the devil and to save you and me and all those who will believe, to save us from our personal fall and our personal sin. And the first sign that Jesus did was this miracle in Cana. Now, God had long promised, he had long promised that he would come into the world as a Messiah. And we saw that earlier today in Deuteronomy 18, how God spoke through Moses and he proclaimed, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, that is, among the Jews, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of them. And that's why Jesus spoke these words in John 5:24, which we heard earlier this morning. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The way that God brings belief into the heart of each person is by the power of his word. We know that the word of God creates faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. But also, the word of God is powerful over everything in creation. Indeed, we remember that God spoke and created all things by the word of his mouth. And the signs and the miracles that Jesus caused point directly back to him as God with us. Here in Cana, Jesus' power over all creation is displayed by changing six water pots into six jars of fine wine. So here is Jesus at the wedding reception of a friend, and suddenly this problem comes up. The master of the feast has not ordered enough wine. And in those days, this had to be done far in advance. To order wine in Jesus' day, you would go to the marketplace, to a wine vendor. You would order the quantity that you need. He would go back to the vineyard and began assembling the wine in large jars, and then he would load the quantity that you ordered up onto a wagon, and he would send it however far the journey was to get to your place before the wedding. You're not going to fix it overnight if you haven't ordered enough wine. It's not like today where you can just run down to the store. The wine, the master of the feast had not ordered enough wine, and there was no solution for the problem. It may seem to us like a trivial problem, but we're going to see in a minute that it really wasn't. Mary, Jesus' mother, she had so much confidence in her son that she brought the problem to him, and she just left it with him. And this we've talked about in our Bible studies. This is a beautiful verse which also encourages us in prayer. Mary knew this was a major problem, and she went and she just told Jesus what the problem was, and then she left it with him. In fact, Jesus gives her a response which is hard for us to understand. He says, woman, what connection have I got with this, with you and this problem? My time has not yet come. But Mary just turns to the servants. You notice Mary doesn't start to plead with him. She doesn't explain to him why they're running out of wine. She doesn't explain to him how important it is. She just goes to the servants and says, whatever he says, you do it. Now that's faith. That's faith. She brought the problem to the Lord, and she left it with him, and she knew whatever he decided, whatever the decision was, that would be the best decision. And she left it with him. It's worth noting that Jesus' first miracle, his first divine intervention in the world, whereby he revealed that he was, in fact, God with us, his first miracle was to come to the aid of a brand new married couple. Jesus' first miracle was involved directly with a marriage. We know that God created the institution of marriage. We know that God takes great joy in holy matrimony, whereby two become one. We know also from Scripture that God esteems marriage so highly that he compares the marriage covenant between a man and a woman with his redeemed church and Jesus Christ, our Savior. And this is a covenant that he has promised never to break. The miracle at Cana reveals the power of God to change one thing into another. The power of his will and word. We see that water was changed into wine, just as we know on the Lord's Supper, bread and wine are changed into the body and blood of Christ. Just as we have seen sinners are changed into sanctified saints. And how does this happen? It happens by the very same word of God. Well, some see it and some don't. Even at this wedding, some saw the miracle and some did not. The master of the feast. Now, it's not to be faulting him. He wasn't there. He didn't know the miracle occurred. But he didn't see it. Servants did. The Bible makes a point of it. The servants saw the miracle. Now, the master of the feast, he called out the bridegroom because what he saw was a problem. He says, wait a minute, this isn't the way it's supposed to work. You're supposed to serve the best wine up front when people's tastes are sharp. And you save the less expensive wine for later on when their tastes get to be a little deadened. But you've left the best wine, and just think about it, this wine was perfect wine. No one has ever tasted wine so perfect. You've left it till last, he says. In fact, he didn't even know that a major problem for him, because he's the master of the feast, he was in charge, he's responsible, a major problem had been averted by the miracle. All he sees is an error in judgment. And he's oblivious to the fact that embarrassment and shame for him has been spared by the mercy of God. He doesn't even see it. And that's the way some people are in our world today. God is working today. Many people don't see it, even though God is working directly in their lives. The servants saw it, and they knew. They had been watching all along. It reminds me, I think God reminded me of this today, of that poor girl who threw that wet towel on top of that marriage certificate in my room. You know, what helped settle me down was I came to understand how much fear this girl probably had in her, knowing that she had destroyed this document. And I had to go back and reassure her, look, it's not a problem. Well, these servants, they had been serving the wine. They knew a problem was developing. It wasn't their responsibility to order the right amount of wine. It was only their responsibility to serve it. But when it became clear that there was a problem, they didn't go to the master of the feast who was responsible. Now, this seems like maybe it's a trivial thing for us in our day. But in their day and in their circumstances as servants, they anticipated a major outburst of anger. And they anticipated a major accusation of this guy who was an authority, the master of the feast. So instead of going to him, they went to Mary. They'd seen the unfolding events from beginning to end, and now they see this miracle, but they didn't know what it means. They didn't know what it means. And this, too, is like much of the activity of God in our world today. Some people are paying attention to what God is doing. Some people are not. Some people have eyes to see, and some do not. And even those who see, often they are not yet able to understand what is happening. On that day, water had been turned into wine, and that's an amazing fact. But they didn't know why. God's word tells us why. In verse 11, God's word says, "This was the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Those who see miracles, those who see God, see the glory of God. The disciples had been there with Jesus. They had seen this whole event. They saw him change the water to wine, and they believed in him as God with them. Water to wine is an amazing miracle. At the time, some knew of it, some did not. God reveals himself to people, each one in his own perfect time and perfect way. Perhaps, and surely, God revealed to the master of the feast later who Jesus was. Some, like the disciples, had already made a commitment of faith to Jesus, and their faith was strengthened. Some, like the servants, see for the first time, and they begin asking questions. Who is this man? Whether disciple or servant, when Jesus spoke, and he said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." People were called to listen. These servants didn't know what was going on, but this man Jesus went on to say, "The time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." Surely, they had to think about what Jesus was saying. A man who had this much power over the physical world, surely we've got to follow after this guy and learn who he is and listen to what he has to say. And the Bible says this was only the beginning. This was the epiphany, the revelation, the first revelation that God had come to dwell among us. John says, after many, many miracles, storms calmed, lepers cleansed, demons cast out, the dead raised, Jesus' own death, and then Jesus' resurrection. John says in John 21:24, "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know his testimony is true." And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written by one, are written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. This is the glory of God revealed to you and to me. If Jesus can change water into wine, can he not also change a lost sinner into a believing saint? Yes, he can. And this is why he came. Jesus said, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Bible says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." But no, there's a difference between man and water. Water is an inanimate physical thing, but you are alive. You have a living soul, and you were created in the image of God. Now he's come to save you, but unlike water, which is physical only, God offers the change to you. He reveals himself to you. He reveals salvation to you. He calls you to trust in Jesus as your Savior, but you must receive him in your heart. You must acknowledge the truth. "Oh Lord, I am a sinner, and I do want to be changed. Forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. Change me. Give me a heart and mind of repentance. Help me to trust in you, O Lord, as my Savior. Dear friends, the water pots were used for purification. 3 or 4 feet tall, you'd fill them up with water. The water had all kinds of impurities in it. They just got it right out of the stream. Floating things, debris, sediment. They'd pour them into these tall water jars, 3 or 4 feet tall, and they'd leave them stand there, and then day by day, the sediments would slowly percolate down to the bottom, leaving clear, purified water on the top. And the Bible says this was the manner of purification of the Jews. Well, the water was poured in up to the brim, but Jesus took that same water, impure water, and he turned it into crystal clear, sparkling wine. Jesus offers to change you from a fallen sinner to a redeemed saint. And his word tells us there is no one so foul, there was no soul so stained, that Jesus will not cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, he will manifest his glory in you as you receive his Holy Spirit. And he will manifest his glory to you through his holy word. And you will believe. The Bible says that Cana was the beginning of signs that Jesus did, manifesting his glory. Who will be next? Praise his holy name. Well, our hymn in response to God's word